But please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, and I'll be reading verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. If you'll please stand for the reading of God's Word. Then Christ went out of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this passage this morning. And I pray for James as he shares from this, what's on his heart. And Lord, I just thank you for their ministry in Chile. Thank you for their taking the time to come and be with us this morning. And I pray that you would just bless him and Coletta in their continuing ministry in Chile. Thank you so much for our service today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, James and Coletta are, as I've already mentioned several times, are from Chile. And not from Chile, but they are missionaries to Chile. And we are privileged to have them here today. And it is their ministry there has been on a matter of prayer for us for a long time. And we've been supporting them for many, many years. Over 20, I suppose, maybe more. But thank you for your faithful ministry. I'm going to invite James to come up and share what's on his heart this morning.
Glad to know you're long-winded. It just gives me so much freedom this morning. I can't tell you. We have had just an overwhelming sense of gratitude. We've been visiting churches. You know, it's about once every 4 years we come through, but it has really hit me this time, maybe because we're towards the end, but of just gratefulness for churches like Clear Lake Baptist Church. I mean, it's just, this is a partnership that we have had since 1994, and this is a partnership in the mysterious kingdom of God. And he's allowed us to serve him, to be a part of what he is doing in this world, and he's chosen to do that through relationships, through local churches like this one. And we just applaud your faithfulness. I'm going to say this one more time, and then my wife can't get onto me anymore, but I'm going to say this. When we first went to the field, her dad told me, "James, those people will never keep supporting you." You know, this is, was not a didn't think that, you know, as soon as we got there, that this would continue, you know, through the years. And we kind of had our doubts ourselves, but we have, I think, one of the unique distinctions as missionaries, in that we have never, in almost 30 years now, we have never have had to come home to raise more support. And that speaks of faithfulness from you and from other churches like you. So we're just thankful. We just want to tell you thank you, and we just want to encourage you this morning with what God is doing in Chile. It's been quite the ride. especially this past year or so. We have struggled with really what God wants us to do. We saw we were coming to the end of our third church plant, and knowing, at least in our own hearts and bodies, that a fourth church plant was probably not in us, and just wondering, you know, what God might have for us. We began to think in terms of recruitment, because most of the missionaries on the field today are about our age or older. They're retiring, and there just is not the young families replacing them. So that would be a great way to finish out our missionary career and trying to find replacements, you know, whether it's in Chile or not. But so really around the beginning of this year, we really were thinking about coming home. There were five good reasons. They're called grandchildren. Coming home and working as a rep for Baptist Mid-Missions in recruitment here in California. I mean, they haven't had a rep here since Jake Schaff. I don't know if you remember Jake. I mean, we're talking 20-something years. And so we were thinking that might be a good idea. But then God started to work in different ways. He used our Bible Institute and a course I taught in March and April, on missions. And it was one of those courses, Dave, you've done teaching, where you just sense, you know, this is kind of a culmination type course. You know, God is allowing me to share what He's been working in and through us for almost 30 years. And I just really had that sense, each class, and just, you know, seeing that the Lord's taught us a lot of things in that area. And the focus of the class was on church planting. And really, it was a desire to exhort our three church plants in that area of reproducing themselves. We just really wanted to see that growth, that outreach to continue if we were to be coming home. And we had about 25 students. It was a good group, and they were representative of the three churches. We divided those students into five groups, and they met each week as in addition to the class, and they worked on a strategy of church planting. And at the end of the 8 weeks, they made a presentation, each group, of their strategy. We were excited. We were just kind of blown away at just the way they were thinking, the things they caught on to, and a couple of the, you know, plans were really exciting. And there's just one couple. I'm going to mention some names. You want to jot them down. They're really important to us, and I think in God's work in Chile. But Pablo and Fernanda were a young couple that came to us in our third church plant. Came out of our first church plant, and when our colleagues left, they came not just to help for a little bit, but to stay. And they just were just so helpful to us in getting that third church plant going. Well, the Lord really has put in their hearts the idea of doing another church plant. And we're thinking, well, maybe to come alongside someone, we could see another church plant. But the idea of carrying that from beginning to end ourselves, we just didn't feel that that's what God was calling us to do. So that was one of the things. Okay, maybe coming back to Chile is a good idea. And then through that course, we just saw that there's some unfinished business with our three churches. In the area of of outreach. We were teaching in this course how to do a small group Bible study. It's out of the based on the Gospel of Mark, and it's evangelistic. A mixture of believers and unbelievers is the idea. And so we plan to go back and encourage them in getting that on their calendar each year, where they just set aside 10 weeks for that purpose. No men's studies, no women's studies, just let's do this. It's called the Heart of Christianity. And then at the end of April, our mission approached us with the Arriba program. It's a unique program. You guys know Bob Whatley, right? I mean, he started this thing like 30 years ago or more. We were in Visalia, and Dan and his wife, the Castanedas, were in the Arriba program 30 years ago, and it was just crazy to see that we had come to this point. They haven't had a director of this program for a couple years. And so they asked us if we would be the director. And God just has his ways. He's done this for many, many years of bringing us back to Chile. There's been several times we've thought, no, we're done. But he has had purpose for us there, and we believe he continues to have a purpose for us there. Well, this Arriba program is a program focused on undergrads. And the idea of the program really is what was on our heart to begin with. It is really the idea of recruitment, the idea of preparing young people to do missions. And the idea of this program is that young people can take a year out of their college career and do the Arriba program without missing a year out of their college career, because they earn college credit. They earn over 30 hours of college credit. So they come to Chile. They commit to spending 11 months in Chile. And for the first 5 or 6 months, they take courses. Professors come from the States to teach these courses. And they earn college credit from those courses. They study Spanish 2 hours a day, all with the idea of starting in November. The program starts in May, runs through April. And so the idea of the program is earn college credit and then spend about 5 months on an internship in missions, and where they just get involved in missions and they learn about missions on a firsthand basis. And there's just a lot of things about this ministry that just kind of hit us right where we were at. And so we, in May, accepted the challenge of this ministry. The Lord has given us 4 students for next year. I will give you their names. Rachel, Lauren, this is the same name as our daughter. And then there's 2 Annas. 2 come from Faith Baptist Bible College, 1 from Appalachian Bible, another one from Bob Jones. And they're all the 3-4 girls. We're still praying that God would send us some guys. But the sign up ends in January. Okay. So that is going to be one of our major focuses. We will be focusing on the 3 churches coming alongside, especially the pastors, and encouraging them, possibly helping Pablo and Fernanda with another church plant, directing the Arriba program. And we'll continue with our Bible Institute starting in March. I'll be teaching Romans in our Bible Institute. And really, my idea is I'm going to sit down with the pastors of the three churches and just say, how can I help? And I think really they are going to define our ministry over the next 2 or 3 years. And but the Arriva program, it's really about Colossians 3, right? It's set your mind on things above. It's just so easy for us to focus our minds on this earth and our things. And young people, you know, just get pulled in so many different ways. The Arriva program, we hope, in general, will help these young ladies to set their mind on things above and really consider a life of service on the mission field. We've shared this with a couple of campuses, college campuses, and we just want them to know where they might go, where this place is, Santiago, Chile. It's a major metropolitan city, 8 million people, and we are kind of in the outskirts of the city, what they call a green area. It's not quite developed yet. And two of the church plants are in Santiago, a third is about 2 hours south of Santiago, more of a small town atmosphere, and all three will be a different experience for these ladies as they plug into one of our churches. You know, we did put pictures in here to kind of, you know, encourage them to think about coming. There's beaches and things that they can enjoy. The Patagonia. It's more than a clothing line. The Patagonia is one of the most beautiful places God created on this earth. The southern fourth of the country of Chile. It's one of our favorite places to go. When our kids come to visit, COVID eliminated one of those trips, but they've come down a couple of times and they want to go to the Patagonia. And this is why. It's just a gorgeous place. Glaciers and lakes just some unique landscape these are pictures that we've taken ourselves, most of them. And volcanoes. That's actually TJ right there. So this is part of the program, as we'll show you in just a moment. We'll be to explore some of the other regions of Chile. And really, some of these other regions really do have a need for missions. Everywhere has a need. But for us, the real beauty of Chile is what God has done in raising up three churches through Baptist Men Missions. And this is our first church plant. Second one in Chimbarongo. I've been here before and shared about Chimbarongo. Anybody remember what Chimbarongo is famous for? It's the wicker furniture capital of the world. You should know that. So this is a picture of our very first meeting. It was in a workshop of one of the guys that works in this wicker furniture. He became one of the pastors, and this was the coldest place on earth right there. And we were there this year, and look what they've done to it. It's completely remodeled. And then our third church plant. This one has been special. We started over on this work three times. We started it back in 2011. Within the first year, we had, you know, 35, 40 people, which is a lot, okay, in Chile. It's a pretty good group in evangelical churches for the most part. But within a year, almost everyone was gone. We built up to another 25, 30 people, they disappeared. Then back in 2017, Lord sent us a group of people that stayed, and during COVID, the church grew. We went from probably about 20, 25 people to about 80 during COVID, and it was. It was a challenge. There was people coming from other churches, a little different perspective on some things. But I'm a romantic when it comes to the church. And I believe that, you know, we can have unity no matter where we come from and what our differences might be. The world is about differences. The church is about unity. And so we just had great hope that we could see this come together. Everything seemed in place, seemed to be in a good place when we left at the end of May, stepped down from pastoring. There were three men that had been commissioned in November of last year. They were working together and pastoring of this work. And, well, I get a call in August. You maybe read our prayer letters. Two of the pastors wanted to talk to me. And just right off the bat, you know, it's like being blindsided, you know, in your car or something. You're just not expected. It's saying, we're leaving. And a big group is going as well. And that big group turned out to be about 70% of the congregation. Most of the people that came during COVID, you know, left after COVID. So we've had to deal with a lot of that. I actually try not to even think about it too much. It doesn't put me in a good place. So, and all the reasons, again, it's just a mystery to us. But there is a fourth church now. So we just pray that they will honor the Lord and we'll go forward. But we were left with a small group again and really a need for a missionary. And we just didn't feel like we were the missionary to do it. And so the one pastor that's left, he's a full-time prosecutor, just a very busy man, has a heart for pastoring, would love to have more and more time dedicated to it, but just doesn't have it. And the Lord led a missionary couple that our first church and our third church plant were supporting, Joseline and Michael Chung. Joseline was saved and called to missions out of our first church plant, and they've been serving in Mexico with Word of Life for the past 8 years. And when they heard what happened in the church, their desire was just to come and minister to our group that was left. And we just were really thankful for what God put in their hearts. And as it's come about, they have decided to stay. Decided they're going to go back to Mexico, close things out in January, and come back by May. And we are going to go very slowly. The people, our church has already gone through a lot. We're just going to go very slowly in them being, and Michael being added as a pastor to work alongside Alex. But they are going to help me with the Arriba program. They're going to lead the Spanish training and also some of the field trips. That's what Michael was doing with Word of Life in Mexico, taking the students on evangelistic field trips. So it just fits really well with the Arriba program and the responsibilities that we'll have. So God is providing for His church. He didn't need us, and the church has just proved that in this difficult time. They really have come together and been proactive on many things. This is the kind of the area where the third church plan is. The young people are going to be involved in children's ministry, youth ministry, worship. But this is really what it's going to be about. Personal evangelism. They will do that through various means. We're going to teach them how to do some one-on-one studies in Spanish with the contacts that they make. They will be living with Chilean families. And the idea is that they're just going to be immersed in the culture in Chile. And they'll be a part of these group Bible studies that are evangelistic, the events that our churches have, and then the field trips. But we're going to be really honest with these kids. You know, Chile is a beautiful place to visit. It's a beautiful place to live. But it's difficult, and it's going to be really difficult for them. Be away from their family and friends for 11 months. Be in another culture. People kind of look the same, but they're not. their language is different. Culture shock will hit them. And they'll be wanting to go home probably after 2 or 3 months. But not just that. They're going to get involved in ministry. And that's going to be our intent, to get them involved in people's lives. And that's where the real difficulty hits. The disappointments of ministry. It's just part of ministry. It's part of missions. When Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few," He was giving us a reality of what ministry, what missions was going to be like. There is always, always a lack. We are always working from a deficit of laborers, of resources. It's been that way since the day Jesus said this to today. It's been that way for the 26 years we've been in Chile. Why? I think it's by design. And if I had to say, I would say, knowing about our God and His jealousy for His own namesake, His own glory, I think if it was any other way, your missionary standing up before you would pat themselves on the back and take credit for things. Churches, pastors, people involved in ministry, we would start to think more of ourselves than we really should. This is how God glorifies His name. He takes the few. You know, He takes Gideon with his puny army, because anything bigger, you know, everyone will be looking at Gideon. And I think when I first started coming through here, I used to think I was special. You know, responding to God's call, I'm going to leave my family, you know. And you guys are part to blame for that, because you treat us so nicely, you know, and put us on a pedestal. But it doesn't take long after we get to the field, we realize that this is impossible. Why in the world God called me? But part of the the glory of missions and of being a missionary is that we get to see God do things with the few, with the little that we can give Him. One reason why the harvest, the workers are few, that word workers means, it's a very strong word for workers or laborers. It means to work until you're weary. I mean, one reason why the laborers are few, because it's hard. It's just hard. There's just a lot of disappointment involved with it. You know, Jesus gave his disciples a great gift when he gave them the parable of the sower. He was preparing these guys for what they were going to face in ministry. And, you know, he first told the parable. You're familiar with it. And no one had a clue what he was talking about. His disciples ask him, Lord, explain this to it. He explained it to them. I still don't think they had a clue. It wasn't until they started to get into ministry, they started to realize, oh, the Lord was right. People are hard. We just preach and preach and preach, and it just goes right over their head. No one is interested. And then the enemy, he gets involved. And then probably the thing that has been more heartbreaking to me and to anyone that is part of ministry is those that who respond to the word with joy. This is how it goes. You preach, you sow, and no one is interested. No one. Then all of a sudden, you see a glimmer in someone's eye. You see that they're actually listening. Whoa, we're all in emotionally and, you know, in that person and just giving everything we can to them, and they're responding. They may do discipleship. They may get baptized. They may become a member of the church. And then all of a sudden, they're gone. And that joy of receiving the word wasn't what we read in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, the joy of the Holy Spirit, Paul says. They received the word, the joy of the Holy Spirit in much trial. Probably the key. You know, unless it's just really difficult for them to receive Christ, we don't always, we're not even sure that it's a genuine response or not. All the heartbreak, and you invest in someone, and they go by the wayside, or even reject Christ, even turn their back on their faith, and you say, I'm not going to do that again. And somehow God encourages us and leads us and strengthens us to do it again and again and again. And these girls, the Arriba program, I hope they experience that. I'd love for them to experience just the fruit of someone responding and it for being genuine. I hope they get that too. But to really see ministry for what it is. This passage, Jesus says this. It's preceded by our Lord seeing the multitude. And I think part of the reason why there are so few laborers is because, in general, we just do not see people like Jesus saw them and sees them. We are very focused people sometimes. We have our things to do each and every day. We rub shoulders with people. We see people. And mostly the people are just in our way. We just kind of wish they weren't there. That this line wasn't as long as it is. And And it's like Gletta's mom used to say, they retired and they go out in Jonesboro, Arkansas. Not a lot of traffic, but there would be some traffic there. She says, well, don't these people work? Where are the middle of the day? You know, what are they doing? You know, they're just creating traffic. So we don't see them the way Jesus saw them. Therefore, we really don't have compassion for them like Jesus did and does. He saw them. The compassion was because he saw them as they really were. And he uses two words here. They're really quite interesting if you study them. One in the New American Standard is they were distressed. Literally, that means skinned alive. Of course, the imagery is that of sheep without a shepherd. What happens when sheep do not have a shepherd? They get torn to pieces by this world. They get skinned alive. And these people that all around us are dispirited, or they're distressed because they've been horribly treated by someone. And they really are looking for someone who genuinely cares. They don't want our church, really. They don't want Christianity. They really want someone to care for them. Someone that's going to treat them differently than this world treats them. And then he uses the word dispirited, and the idea is to be prostrated on the ground, face on the ground, completely discouraged, without hope. How do they get there? Again, the world, the enemy, treats them horribly. The Chileans have an expression that describes how they treat one another. It's called tirar por abajo. Pull down. Pull down. That's what they do to each other. They just pull each other down so they can be up. Wow. It's how people are treated in this world around us. Now, we don't see it. That's the problem. This is their reality in the depths of their being. But we don't see it. We see maybe smiles on their face. We see prosperity. We see what appears to be a happy family. But that is not the case. If we take the time to get to know them and enter into their reality, we'll see the distressed and dispirited person. So the laborers step into that mess. The laborers choose to give time and energy to that and put up with whatever that is. All that baggage is part of their lives. Laborers are few. I don't want to get involved in that. I have enough problems of my own. Get involved in the problems of someone else. It really begins with how we see the people around us. And take ownership of God's providence in our lives. That is where He has sent each of us in this world. To the neighbor we have, the co-worker we have, the family members that we have, people that He brings into our lives. Taking ownership of that and then having those eyes of faith that sees them as Jesus sees them. There's a passage in John chapter 4, well-known passage of Jesus' witness to the Samaritan woman at the well. And I was reading that and I saw parallels to Matthew 9. Listen to what Jesus says. Back up here. In verse 35 of chapter 4, he says, "Do not say," speaking to his disciples, "there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they are white as hard." Probably the people from the town that the woman went back to share with are coming towards them, and they're coming over this hill, maybe in their white robes, and looks like a harvest, a field, white unto harvest. "Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering for fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored." Same word for labor in Matthew 9, that difficult labor. "Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." I think we have some clues, some help in John chapter 4 to help us to understand what that labor looks like, where God calls us to shepherd. Do you understand that? You have a shepherd for this church. God has called all of us to shepherd what is outside this church. It's quite a task. What can we learn, first of all, from Jesus? Who are the laborers here? He said, "Others have labored." Who are they? Jesus and the woman. So I'm just briefly going to share just some of the things that we can glean from the labor of Jesus in John chapter 4 and the woman. The first thing, it just seems so simple, but it's so hard for us. Jesus was intentional. Jesus took the initiative. "Give me a drink." He didn't wait for her to ask him a question. We can't wait for people to come through those doors, that door, maybe this door. The whole idea of missions, the whole idea of laboring is to go and to take the initiative, to be intentional. Again, each day, beginning our day, "Lord, who are you going to bring into my path? Help me, Lord, to see them as you see them. Show me how I can take the initiative with them." And then this is the kind of shocking thing to me, how Jesus crossed cultural and gender barriers. We're talking about a Jewish man witnessing to a Samaritan woman. Man, woman, Jew, Samaritan. And as I was thinking about this, I know what it is to do cross-cultural evangelism in Chile. We're in a different language, a different way of thinking, different backgrounds. And that's what missions is. It's that challenge of leaving what is comfortable and understood to entering into something that is uncomfortable and not understood fully. the woman says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. I just think it's fascinating. I believe the example in Scripture of personal evangelism, and it's cross-cultural. I believe that any evangelism today is cross-cultural. You don't have to be in another country. You know this. The people that have come to live in this town not are like the people that used to live in this town. They're not maybe like us. They're different. Their politics are different. The way they dress, the way they look, how they speak. If we're honest with ourselves, we really don't like them. We like this. This is great. Out there, not so comfortable. Evangelism, laboring in evangelism in the harvest requires us leaving comfort zones. We're going to celebrate Christmas, the greatest comfort zone leap of all time. Jesus from glory to the manger. He's just showing us what missions is all about. If it's comfortable, it's probably not real evangelism. Let me take that back. But most likely, it's going to be very uncomfortable. Let me say it that way. Labor is that way. Well, we have something. I'm just going to close this up here. It's important what Jesus said to her, what Jesus focused on with her. And it's what we need to focus on. We know something about them that they don't know. And we can enter into this labor with this confidence. And the confidence is, no matter what they fill their lives with, they will end up empty. We have in Christ, in our own lives, the only one who truly satisfies the deepest longings of their soul. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He would have given you something that for the first time would truly satisfy you. And you'll never thirst again. They may tell you how fine they are, how good they are. They don't need what we are peddling. But it's not true. And if the Lord allows us to be there for them in a difficult time, especially, then maybe they'll listen. Just quickly, the woman at the well, it really was pretty simple. She was just excited about something, right? She had this encounter with Christ. And she just wanted to tell others about it. wasn't an easy task for her either. But I think her excitement just overcame all of her fears and doubts, and she just went and told him, "And come with me." The Christian life is a difficult life. And one of the difficult things about the Christian life is keeping it fresh. We're so easily fall into ruts in our Christian walk. We're just honestly could say, I'm really not that excited about anything. You know, there's not something that God is doing in my life right now that I really would want to share with others. And this type of labor is so dependent on John 15 of abiding in Christ that we can be fruitful. We can have an impact. But without the abiding, impossible. There's nothing there. So this woman, she had an encounter with Christ. She was excited about it. And she wanted to tell others. And Lord, do things in my life. Do things in me. Change me. Help me to be submissive to your word. And do those changes that I can share with others. Or they can see in me even better. Without words, they can see it. I love 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready to give an answer to those who ask you of the hope that lies within you. You ever had someone do that? Okay. I can tell you, if you have, there were two things that were true. The first thing is that this person knew you. We're not going to ask that question to a stranger. This person observed you. And because they knew you, were close enough to you so that they could observe you, they saw something that made them want to ask that question. We have friends. We have our church family. But we need relationships out there. It can be at work, it can be family, neighbor, whatever. We need to work on having relationships with people out there. Jesus called us, Paul says we are ambassadors of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5. And one of the responsibilities of an ambassador of Christ, he says, is the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? Well, the idea of reconciliation is a change. A change has taken place. We have a change with God from an enemy to a friend. And that's our reality. I believe in order to have the ministry of reconciliation, it needs to be relational. We need to have some relationship, friendship with those from the world. I really think the ministry of reconciliation is really just presenting one friend to another. And God uses us to do that. They have to know you. They have to observe you for the second thing to be true. They have to really see that you have a different hope than they have. It really has to be different. If it's not different, game over. We have nothing to say. But if our hope really is in things above, then they will see that. And they won't be able to relate to it because it's different from what they can ever imagine. And really the context of 1 Peter is suffering. what are they observing? They are observing us going through stuff, difficult stuff. And as they see us go through it and see us respond to it in a different way, they say to themselves, I don't know how they do it. I could never do it that way. Face what they're facing. So part of this is submitting to the things that God brings into our lives that are difficult and allowing Him to use those as a witness to those around us. The labors are few. It's just hard. It's just hard. But God's grace allows us to do it. On my 60th birthday a couple years ago, I shared with my family that was there from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe. Paul talks about receiving a measure of grace. I thought that was really interesting. God proportioned to him a measure of grace. He says, and that grace even brought me to you, Corinthians. And that's our testimony. Is God's grace was there in the beginning. God's grace sustained us and kept us there. God's grace is allowing us to go back. And it's just what we need for what He calls us to do. So we can depend upon that grace. And we covet your prayers. Much grace for James and Coletta. Much grace for what the Lord's called us to do. Our Father, you know each and every one of us, the depths of our being as we are here before you. Lord, you know we've talked about difficult things. You know how hard it is for us, this labor in your kingdom, and because there's so much of it we don't understand. So we just ask for each one of us for your grace. Begin, Lord, by opening our eyes to those around us. Begin, Lord, by transforming us so that others can see your light in us. I thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for its pastor. I thank you for the light that this church is to this community. And we just pray that you would be glorified, Lord, in its midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, James. I appreciate the word. And, you know, I was thinking, I've been thinking about this already before he even mentioned his labors are few verse. But I just wanted to share one verse with you from Luke, from the Christmas story, the Christmas account. Remember the shepherds and how they went to see Jesus at the manger? And then it says in verse 18 of chapter 2 of Luke, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So I don't know if you have ever picked up on that. The shepherds went out and told what had happened to them. Well, hopefully you can tell people this Christmas what's happened to you. Like James says, the mission field is out there. Well, we're going to close our service in prayer, but before I do, I just wanted to mention that we do want to have love offering for them. And so there'll be an offering plate in the back that we can, that we'll put out. And if you want to just help them with the love offering, that would be appropriate. And also don't forget to visit with them a little bit and ask them some more questions if it's on your heart. And wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody from this church went to the mission field? That was what Aunt Dee's prayer was always, that someone from our church would go. So let's close in prayer. And Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for the Morseys and for their ministry and the Ariba ministry that they're going to be involved in. I thank you so much for these four young ladies that are going to be going over in May. And Lord, I just pray that you just guide and direct others to join them in this wonderful ministry. And I pray for James and Coletta as they go back to Chile soon. I pray that you would just help them help this other couple rebuild the church there. And our hearts were broken about the split. But Lord, you're still in control of all things. And you know what's best for your people, even if sometimes it's done in sin. We know that you can take those sinful actions and turn them into good things through repentance and trust in you. And Lord, we pray that you would just undertake for the Morseys as they go back. Thank you for your love for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.